Well, good morning. So I'm continuing in our Lenten course of daily decrease. Actually, it's our devotional that we've been going through together as a church. I don't know about you, but I've just found it, I've loved it, and I think I said that last week, but I didn't like it at the same time, because when we remember this journey that we're on as we approach Easter, as we approach the cross and Resurrection Sunday, is that we're on a journey to be closer to Jesus, and our destination is love. And so when we do that, when we get closer to Jesus, he actually reveals things in us that perhaps need to be dealt with. And so this morning, your mentor and our mentor is going to be Peter. So I'm going to read about Peter's failures, what are commonly known as Peter's failures. And I'm sure that we all can agree that every single one of us in here has failed in some way or another in our lifetime. Is that true? Yeah, is that true? Is there some people that haven't failed in here? Right, so we're in very, very good company. Also, just before I read the text, and the text is going to come up too, is that what we need to realise is that in the Bible, with the leaders and God's people, that failure is actually openly admitted and discussed. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to kind of like gloss over failures or just ignore them or run away from them, but actually they're just a wonderful opportunity. Look at them as a gift coming to you to help you to grow in your relationship with Christ, to help you to grow. So if you just keep that in mind, because, and another encouragement, because actually this, you know, this might be difficult for some of us to hear, and it's difficult for us to process, but actually just bear in mind that the work that God has started in you, he's going to bring to completion. Okay, so be encouraged already at the outset of this message. So I'm going to read from Luke 22, 31 to 34, and also 54 to 62. So Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But Peter replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you knew me." And then Peter disowns Jesus. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. So this is the context of this story. So we heard from Shannon last week. We saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'd seen that the Last Supper had happened, that Jesus actually predicted that one of his disciples would betray him and that all the others would abandon him and fall away. He then approached the Mount of Olives and to pray, and he went on a bit further, and he wanted three of his disciples to go with him and keep watch and pray for him. And we heard from Shannon last week that they couldn't do that, that they fell asleep. Yes, they were exhausted because of everything that was going on and the emotional stuff in that, but they failed to actually keep watch and pray with Jesus. And Peter was one of those, so that was his first failure, that he hadn't been able to stay up and keep watch and pray with Jesus. And then he also fell away with the rest of the disciples. And then, as we've heard in the text there, he then denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus had predicted that he would. But to Peter's credit, I love the fact that Peter, even though, yes, he did kind of fall away, but the rest went off, but Jesus did actually follow. He was still following at a distance, yes, but he was still following because he wanted to keep an eye on what was happening to Jesus. I can just imagine that sort of tension that he was having within himself. So he wanted to be there for Jesus, but he kept himself at a distance. And then he did actually deny Jesus three times. And the issue with Peter was that it wasn't that there was no question that Peter loved Jesus, but Peter actually thought that he loved Jesus more than he loved his own life, and that he would be able to go and do what he said, go to prison with him and go into even unto death with him. But Peter wasn't able to do that. So actually, Peter didn't just deny who Jesus was. I always think that there's a double denial going on there. Peter actually was in denial about who he really was. He thought he was someone and was capable of doing something that he wasn't and that he couldn't. So Luke records that Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. I just imagine that, you know, Jesus turning and looking straight at him. But that gives me encouragement, because Jesus was looking at him because Jesus was still concerned for Peter. Even in his failures, Jesus was still concerned for Peter. And there's lessons. There are so many lessons in this for us, that when we fail, Jesus is still concerned with us. And in fact, he's not really that, as long as we're honest about things, Jesus can actually deal with our failures. He can help us through our failures, and he can deal with our honesty when we own up and admit our failures. But what is difficult for Jesus to deal with is our hypocrisy, where we pretend that we're one thing when really we are something else, and where we might be someone that wants to point out failures in others and neglecting the way that we're failing ourselves. So, Peter's triple failure. So, it was epic, really. It was big, wasn't it? It's noted in the scriptures, so it's quite important. But Jesus, what I love is Jesus had not only anticipated that Peter was going to fail, he told him that he was going to fail, didn't he? He told him, really, he predicted that. But not only did he anticipate that, he actually had prepared Peter for it. And he had prepared him via the explanation of what was going to happen to him, by an encouragement, and also by an exhortation. And when I thought about this, what is staggering to me in all of this is, as I was preparing for this and looking through some of this week and looking at the context, I actually got to a point where I was reading everything that was going on with Jesus and the trial that he was actually facing. He was about to face a real trial where he was up against the chief priests and the judges, but then he was actually facing the ultimate trial where he was heading towards the cross to be crucified, to give of his life. But Jesus knew who he was. But when I was reading that and reading everything that had been happened to Jesus, I was sitting in my desk in there, and I had to put my head in my hands, because I was quite overwhelmed at what that must have felt like for him. But Jesus managed to still be himself while he was going through that, and actually pray for Peter and take notice of Peter and give him strength and give him encouragement for the trial that he was about to face. And I just found that absolutely, that was something that I'd seen new for the first time. I just thought, how on earth did Jesus, how was he able to do that? Because he was fully man, as we know, but he was also fully God. But he was living in that tension. But he knew who he was. He knew what he had been called to do. So he was secure in himself, and he was obedient to the Father. So, one explanation. This trial was coming that would test Peter's faith. Jesus said that Satan asked to sift Peter as wheat. I was just thinking as Shirley was and Tracy were talking about the bake sale, that there's been probably a whole lot of sifting going on this week in some of your kitchens, or some of you have cheated and you've bought your cakes. Who's cheated and bought the cakes? No, okay, you don't have to tell me. So I'm going to look at this sifting business. So Jesus' use of sifting is actually redemptive. What he knows is, so when we separate the wheat from the chaff, so to speak, so sifting, everyone would have known what that meant. We know that wheat is a world staple. It's food that is used all across the earth for making various things. It's turned into flour to make bread, etc. So everyone knows that wheat is a food source. But back in those days, in order to separate the grain from the chaff and all the husk and everything that was around it, there would be some threshing and some beating going on. And in fact, there was a threshing floor where they would use the animals to tread on it first, to give it a first going over, to tread on the wheat to separate the grain from the chaff. And so when Jesus is talking about sifting in terms of with us, what happens with the grain is that all the chaff, everything needs to come away of that. So it's only the grain that is left, because it's only the grain that is useful. It's only the grain that can be used in the food. So with this sifting, where Jesus has said that Satan has asked to sift you, Peter, like wheat, with this sifting, what is happening is that things are going to be coming up to the surface. We're going to be sifted and shaken a bit, perhaps a bit beaten and bruised. We're going to have a few trials that come our way. But Satan's aim in those trials that come our way is destructive. His goal is to just knock you out of the game. He actually wants to almost render us useless so that we are of no use whatsoever for the kingdom of God. Whereas Jesus, when he says that I'm praying, Peter, that your faith will not fail you. The end goal for Jesus there, as he's looking, is that he believes in Peter, but he also knows that there is fruit to be had by this trial. So Jesus's goal is always that what is valuable and what is worthless to us is separated. Are you getting that? Are you getting that? So with this sifting, there are things in us, like in Peter, he was in denial of who he really was. He thought that he could be everything for Jesus and go to the cross with Jesus. That's what he said, that he was going to accompany him to death. But he couldn't do that. And so that needed to be brought to the surface and dealt with. So the process of sifting, actually, and testing will show us what we're made of. So when we go through trials, what we're made of will come to the surface. Like when you're squeezed, you know what's in a person when they're squeezed? Who's had any squeezing or sifting? So I'm aware that some of you are going through trials now. But these trials, if we let them, they're uncomfortable, we don't like them, and like Peter, we would choose to perhaps, well, like the other disciples, run away from them. Peter stayed that little bit closer to Jesus, and that gives me encouragement. When we're going through trials, let's just keep staying a little bit, let's keep our eye on Jesus and watch what he's doing and what he wants to teach us in those trials, because what he said there, didn't he? He said he wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed that your faith will not fail. So Jesus is in it for our faith to flourish so that we can bear fruit, because he says then so that we can strengthen our brothers and sisters. So there's purpose in the trial if you look for it. Caroline has been saying something to me lately that's really stuck in my head about leaning into the discomfort. Trials are uncomfortable. We don't like them. They make us feel insecure, because we would rather not have them. We would rather that life is brilliant all the time. But trials are going to come. We know that, don't we? Jesus said that trials will come. Trouble will come. But cheer up. because if you stick with me, I've overcome the world, so therefore you can overcome your trials. So God wants our faith to remain, but he also wants us to remain in him. That's how our faith will remain, so that we can bear more fruit and help others in their faith and testing times. So if you're going through a trial today, cheer up, but lean into the discomfort. Lean into it. Don't try and get out of it prematurely. The separating that goes on in us sometimes can be to do with unhealthy attachments in relationships, things, you know, stuff that we like or prefer, faulty thinking. Peter had faulty thinking. He thought he was capable of something that he wasn't capable of without Christ. And character flaws. So when this sifting goes on, all these things are going to be brought up to the surface. And it's going to be painful, and we may not like it, but if we lean into it, we'll grow through it. We'll grow to be more Christ-like, and we'll also grow as we're going through it. If we actually stick in a trial, if we stand while we're going through a trial, we're actually food for others then as well. Ever watch someone that's going through something really difficult, but they're holding on to their faith and they're showing up and they're speaking the word of God over their lives, that they're trusting in him? Ever seen a big fat rainbow anytime? There was one outside Sainsbury's last week. Just this huge rainbow all over Sainsbury's, you know, one of my favourite places, all over. And I was like, oh wow, Sainsbury's is really blessed. God's put a big fat rainbow on it. I am supposed to go here every day after work. No, obviously I'm not. But it just reminded me of God's promises. And we need to be reminded of God's promises. And when we're going through trials, we need the right people with us. We need people that are going to speak life to us. We need people that are going to remind us who we are and where we're heading. We need people to remind us what our purpose is. So gather the right people around you. Jesus was able actually to predict Peter's behavior because he'd spent a lot of time with Peter. And so he actually knew Peter better than he knew himself. And plus, you know, he is the Son of God, so he does kind of know everything. But he had spent time getting to know him. And when you've shared life with someone, you get to observe their patterns of behavior in different circumstances. And actually, past behavior will always dictate future behavior unless it's acknowledged and a change takes place in a person. And so this testing of Peter was able to get him to a place where he could acknowledge. Well, he was repentant straight away, wasn't it? He says that when Jesus looked at him and the rooster crowed three times, he wept bitterly. Peter was repentant. He was turning back. Rather than relying on himself and what he thought he could do, he knew that really it was only through Jesus that he could fulfill what it was that he had been called to do. Anything that is pulling us or keeping us from growing in Christ and fulfilling our God-given purpose sometimes needs to go. That's the sifting, the separating the wheat from the chaff, that which is useful and that which is not, that which is valuable and that which is not. Am I speaking to someone this morning? Are you getting this? Honesty is a friend of intimacy with God. And conversely, denial is an enemy of intimacy with God. But actually, I would go as far as to say that is also intimacy with anyone, with others, with our friends. We need to be honest with one another to keep our relationships good. And denial is an enemy of intimacy with God. Hiding who you really are isn't the solution. Poor Peter, he couldn't hide, could he really? Everybody, he was trying to hide, wasn't he? And everybody was noticing him. Hey, aren't you one of those? Oh, no, I'm not. So poor Peter, he was hiding. We cannot hide from God. But what he was doing, he was also Peter's denial wasn't just about denying his knowledge of Jesus. He was also in denial of who he really was. Yeah. And the reality of that doesn't frustrate Jesus. He knows who we are. Jesus then encouraged Peter. He said that he himself was praying for Peter. And while Peter's head was probably, imagine that, you know, Jesus says to you, yeah, look, Satan's desired to sift you as wheat. And, you know, he's going to. But, you know, don't worry about it, because I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail, because I need you to strengthen your brothers and sisters. Imagine that, making sense of that statement, that Satan had targeted him personally for a spiritual attack. Jesus says, I have prayed for you. And Jesus has prayed for you. Do you believe that? That Jesus prays for you, that he intercedes for you, that your faith may not fail. Then confident, Jesus was so confident that his prayer was going to be answered that he then issued Peter a command, or as Alicia Britt Cole said, an exhortation. Jesus charged to Peter. He said to him, Peter, Satan is preparing an attack, a direct assault upon your faith in the hope that it fails. But I've been praying for you and you're going to make it. There are two things you need to do when you come through this. So Jesus exhorts Peter to turn back, basically to own his failure, to own up to his failure, and turn back to God, and then go and strengthen your brother. And actually, I've seen in some, not many, but a few cases that not everyone who experiences a faith trial turns back to God. Some are so rattled by their experience that they question God's goodness or their ability to believe. And others can be so ashamed by failure that they define themselves as failures rather than owning it and moving forward. Failure, actually, I think here we need to make sure that we have a culture where we're free to fail, and that we're like Jesus in that situation, where we pray for them and encourage them that their faith will not fail if they keep going, to get back up again. Jesus says, don't let his failure deflect you or define you. Turn back to me. So Jesus commands Peter in his weakness to strengthen his brothers. On the other side of sifting, there is fruit that can feed others. So what does this mean for us? This story? Well, it means that we have to accept that we are actually in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Now, we can't put everything onto the enemy. We can't say that it's all because of him. Some of it is because of us. But basically, we can be in a spiritual battle, and sometimes we do have spiritual attacks upon us. And everything that he aims to do is to see our faith fail and cause destruction. Sometimes we will see an attack coming, and sometimes we won't. So therefore, just like if you're in the army, if you're a soldier, you train every day, don't you? You train every day to prepare for that one day when you might have to go to battle. So we need to prepare, which means that we pray. We know the word of God and we speak it out. We encourage one another. We practice our spiritual disciplines. But thankfully, Jesus hasn't retired either, and he's still interceding for us that our faith will stand firm. What we have to do is we have to accept our assignment to strengthen others. But we strengthen others not because we're perfect, not as the perfect ones, but because we're actually forgiven, that we've turned back. And we've been forgiven. And actually, there is nothing like a test or a trial, is there, to reveal things to us. It can reveal three things to us, really. Who we really are, what we're made of, where we're lacking, where we may need to grow. Who others really are, too. In Jesus' trial, they all left, didn't they? Anybody been in a trial and Not all your friends are there for you, or not all your family are there for you? Hello? Yeah, come on. So, who's really there for you? Who are your friends and who aren't? Okay, who are the people that are for you? Who are the people that are championing you? You need those that want you to achieve everything that God has got for you to do. You do, that's what you need. We all need a good friend. Just a couple will do, usually, in my experience. It also reveals to us who God really is in that time. So, you know, we sing about how great God is, we read our Bible, and we see who God says he is. But when we experience who he says he is, when we know that he's faithful, when we know we can trust him, when we know that he's for us, when we know we can turn back and go to him every time we mess up, and he forgives us and helps us to learn through that and teaches us something in that so that we can just go on and do what it is that he's called us to do. I love that. I absolutely love that. You see, God had plans for Peter, that Peter was going to be a great leader. God had plans for that. And I, you know, the enemy knows that too. He didn't want that to happen. He didn't want Peter to become a great leader. He didn't want him to achieve and do all the things that he was destined to do actually and called to do. He didn't want that. Because Peter was, Jesus called him the rock on which he would build his church. So to be a great leader of the early church, Peter actually had to fail a few times, which gives me encouragement, and I hope that gives us all encouragement. But he kept looking at Jesus. He was still hanging around looking at Jesus. So if you look at the entirety of Peter's life, it's very clear that his faith did not fail, but he stumbled. Sometimes we just stumble, just like ours does, you know. But Peter would always repent and get back on track. He used his experience as a building block to go on to do great things for God's kingdom. He was the one who preached at Pentecost, where 3,000 people became followers of Christ. He did amazing things. He's, you know, I think he wrote one of the books in the Bible, didn't he? 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So Peter did amazing things for God. He did things that he perhaps didn't think that he could do, that he didn't know he was capable of. But by leaning into the discomfort of his failures and getting up and carrying on and having another go, because he really loved Jesus, he was able to do and fulfill that what he was called to do. You see, Jesus saw Peter as he was intended to be. Jesus wasn't just looking at his failures, as we sometimes do when we look at others. Jesus was looking at who he was intended to be. And actually, that's how Jesus looks at us too. He sees our potential and he knows what he's called us to. And so I'm confident this morning that he who began a good work in me, but also a good work in you, will carry it on to completion. So I think there are a couple of responses that we could make this morning. One of them is to own your stuff, that you own your failures and not try and gloss over and cover them up, but that you turn back to Jesus. But then you just get back up and get on with what he's called you to do. That you keep standing and you keep showing up. Can I pray for you? So as the band comes up, I'd like to just pray for you. Father, I just want to really thank you for this, for Peter's story. It gives us hope, Lord, because we can identify with him. And some of us have had, you know, epic failures that have been very public and people have been able to see them, Lord. And, you know, but everyone's still here, Lord. We're still here. So, Father, I just pray that we would be honest with ourselves first and foremost and own our stuff. But then we would just confess and give it to you. But then, Lord, we would strengthen one another. Because you have things that you've called us to do here in this town, through your church here called the People's Church. And you need us to keep going, not to flail and fall away because of stuff that is unsettling for us or shaking us up a bit. Father, I pray that everyone here this morning would be able to stand firm in their faith, that their faith would not fail. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.